Welcome to today's New Life Live podcast. Today's podcast is brought to you by you. Your donations make this podcast possible. Please consider donating today using the New Life app, visit newlife.com, or call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Welcome to New Life Live with host and founder of New Life Ministries, Stephen Arterburn. For 35 years, New Life has been transforming lives one at a time thanks to the giving hearts of you, our listeners. Our goal is to provide you with wisdom from God's Word to give you hope and help in life's hardest places. If you have a question you'd like to ask today, our phone lines are open. Call 1-800-229-3000. That number again is 1-800-229-3000. Now here's Steve.
Hello, everybody. It's Becky Brown, and on today's show, I am joined by Dr. Jill Hubbard and Dr. Jim Burns. Hi, you guys.
Hey there.
Hey, Becky.
You know, today is Good Friday, and it's the last day of Jesus' earthly ministry, obviously as a man, but we know that he is alive today. We know Sunday is coming, but it's one of those days where to pause and reflect. I was mentioning to Jill and Jim before the show that when I was growing up, the whole town that I grew up in would stop from noon to three. Now, some of you are listening to us at noon, and I'm not telling you to turn us off, but I'm just saying there was a time of reflection, just a somber mood, and just, you know, to reflect about what a sacrifice. I mean, you know, we've seen some movies that have depicted it, but just to take in the level of just pain and torture that Jesus went through for us, for the, you know, just, it is really overwhelming at times. And, you know, how do you guys, you know, when you think about Good Friday, and, you know, it's always interesting to me that it's called Good Friday, and I know that there's some history behind that, you know, but it really was just the ultimate act of sacrifice for us to experience new life, to experience eternal life. Jim or Jill, what are your thoughts about Good Friday?
Well, you know what? I love Good Friday, actually. And I realize there is a time of mourning the death of Jesus, but there's also a time, and we do this at our church, and I love that we do this. We've done it for years and years, is we have wooden crosses, huge wooden crosses, and people can write down their sins. And then actually, there's a time in the service where you can go up to the cross, and there's a hammer and nails. And so through part of this, you hear the you know, the thing. And it's incredibly powerful, because what you're doing is you're taking your sinful nature and you're putting it on the cross. And Christ died on the cross so we might have life, and so that we might experience Easter, the new life, the resurrection. But for me, you know, Good Friday, yes, we mourn the death of Christ, but I am in awe that our Heavenly Father allowed His only begotten Son to go to the cross for us. And without that, there is no Easter. Without that, there is no faith. I mean, it all centers around this next couple of days in reality.
Right.
And so when we're aware of the cross, sure, we can be mournful that Christ had to die on the cross, and I understand that. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, as you mentioned, it's Friday and Sunday's a coming, and the new life that comes, but also the forgiveness of sins. And I think a lot of times for me, the sense on Friday is, wow, I'm in awe that God forgives my sins, that He actually loves me so much that there is nothing I can do or say that would make Him not love me. And that He's even willing to forgive my sins. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and actually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing thought on Good Friday.
Jill?
I always remember around Good Friday when my son was little and someone asked him about his day. He goes, "I'm okay, but you know, it's not so good for Jesus." And that's always so sweet to me.
I love that.
But I love, like you were saying, that we have that time of mourning, because it makes Easter all that much more, right? It's like, why are we celebrating? Well, we need to be in that posture of mourning first.
That's it. And you know what? The same resurrection power and experiences available to each of us today. And so if Jesus isn't your Savior, maybe today on this Good Friday, that would be the decision you make. You know, we don't normally do a request that way, but we know that there are some of you that have not made that decision, and you can be assured that you would be forgiven and experience eternal life. And that would be an Easter celebration. We'll be right back.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. We're going to go right to the calls, and we're going to talk with DJ, who's calling us from Lynchburg, Virginia, watches us on NRB, and is also Club New Life. We're so grateful that you called, DJ. How can we help you today?
Yes, ma'am. Of course, I'm DJ. And I have a question for you guys, or a couple of them. My husband has gone like about $50,000 in debt or more in the last 8 years that we've been married, and I have no idea where it's going. He won't tell me. He's not transparent, and he takes his money out, and he either puts it in his wallet and takes it out of his account, and then he just takes it and puts it somewhere else. I don't know, maybe another account, but I don't know. My question would be that the debt collectors were threatening legal action and recourse, and I'm afraid that we may lose our house over the issue if he doesn't continue to make monthly payments. I just got another phone call yesterday, and they're looking to give him another loan. Another company is going to give him another loan, and so he's going to go further into debt. I don't know how they can do that, first of all, but they're doing it. And then I'm afraid, like I said, that he might go to jail or lose a house. Is this possible? And then, and what do I do about protecting our home, you know, so that I'm not homeless again? Because I've technically been homeless 3 times, and I don't want to do that again after 8 years of marriage. You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
so,
gosh.
Does that
DJ,
make sense to you?
Yeah, that's a very tense situation.
You've only been married 8 years?
Yeah, only. There's been a lot of stuff in 8 years.
Okay, but I'm just saying that's the length of the marriage, not just the length of this problem. Okay.
No. Yeah, we've only been married 8 years, but yeah.
All right. Jill, what would be a next step for
I'm assuming second marriage for you guys. I'm very concerned, DJ, at the lack of transparency. And I know in second marriages, often the finances are handled differently than when you're young and in a first marriage. But the secrecy is not a good thing because you are liable for whatever he is choosing. And to not have a choice in that, you know, when it comes down to it, the courts usually don't care that you say, well, I didn't know or I didn't have a choice, right? Because as a responsible adult, it's important that you are aware of what your name is being put to. And so what is the communication like in your marriage, even beyond the money issues? Like, can you talk
it's
about
not
things?
There. No. No, he's he doesn't get defensive. He just doesn't talk. He won't. I mean, I'm listening to you, and I'm trying to hear you. He will not give me anything. He's very non-emotional. He has never cried. I've never seen him be sorry for anything. He's never apologized for anything. I mean, he doesn't give me any emotions to go with. He's very stoic, almost. Non-emotional at all. I mean, I cannot pick off a smile off him or a frown off him. He's just bland. He's very bland. And I'm the talker, and I'm like, I get annoyed with it because now I'm just wanting to shut up and not say anything to him and let it go on. But I can't do that legally. You know what I'm saying? Because, like you said, secrecy is a thing. And I'm frustrated because I don't know what to do or who to reach out to. So I had to call you guys and ask you.
Hey,
I don't know.
DJ, can I ask you a question? When you got married 8 years ago, was it different? Did he have those emotions? Or has it always been like this? So you married somebody
He used to be more open and talkative and more happy, kind of, or whatever. But now he's more, like, way reserved. I can't pick it. You said more than he did. and the whole day. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm like, right. Would you talk to me? I mean, yeah. Say something.
And when you got married, you said his account, not your joint account, but his account. The money's coming
exactly.
going
on.
So
yes.
When you got married, was that your agreement in terms of how you would handle finances? He would have his account?
It just happened. Yeah, it just happened. Mm.
Right.
I mean, because I was married before, he didn't want me to put him on my account, and I didn't want to be on his. But he also did not tell me that he told me about 2 months ago that he's already $30,000 to $40,000 in debt. And so I'm freaking out because he's taking more loans, and I'm trying to stop him from doing it. And I feel like I'm being led to do a separation and have him stay with somebody else until he can come back and show me that he's not doing that anymore, and that he's not even repentant, just that he's not doing that anymore. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well,
so that we don't
know
what we've built.
DJ, do you know if he has a gambling or a pornography addiction?
I wish. I have been trying to get a hold of his phone to look and see, but I'm kind of, honestly, I'm a little bit afraid. Just a little bit afraid. Because there is somewhere that money's going to, and my mom has told me she thought it was another girl that maybe had a baby or something, and I kind of want to know, but then again, I kind of don't want to know.
Well, I mean, there's all kinds of problems with this, but, you know, one of the things, and obviously I'll let Jill and Jim answer this, but I was thinking in terms of financial advice, you know, whether it is a legal separation, not because you want to divorce. We tell people this all the time. We don't like divorce, but it will clarify and get rid of some of the fear so that you can have the conversations that are not having, but that you're not having. Jim
exactly.
or Jill, what would you suggest would be some steps for DJ to take to kind of address this?
I think you do need to get a legal consult, right? And I think I would tell him that you want him to talk to you, that being in the dark feels really bad and it feels really scary, and that
it's very scary.
Yeah, that you're really scared. Yeah. And that, not in a threatening way, but that you don't understand his unwillingness to share with you as his wife. And that if there's anything he's afraid of or ashamed of, you're willing to listen with an open mind, right?
Yeah.
But this being in the dark and the lack of information is too unsafe of a place for you to be, and you're not feeling protected by him. And so
I can't trust him.
Right.
I can't trust him.
And so even to sometimes it's good to say, I don't know what I'm going to do yet, but I need to do something to protect myself if you're unwilling to help me feel safe.
He knows that.
Okay.
And so
then
I don't remember
then,
which one that you are, but I told him that. We
Jill.
Sat down about a month ago, Jill, and I told him that I'm like, look, he knows that I'm looking at separation if he doesn't do it again, and now I've got the phone call yesterday to prove that he's still doing it.
Right.
I'm really not wanting to do a separation, but I feel like I'm being forced to do it.
Right.
And
well,
really
and this is not, again,
play.
This isn't about divorce. This is about you protecting yourself financially and you taking charge and responsibility because he's unwilling. Right? But DJ, you also need support around you to help you not be afraid and to be brave, because you do need to look and find out information. Right, you're afraid to look because you don't really know if you want to know, but it's keeping you in a very anxious place, right? And so reality, while it can, while reality can be hurtful, it helps us to know what we're dealing with, because after the initial shock, then we can know the action steps we need to take.
That's right.
So
that's
get people around you that can help you emotionally to be there for you, and then look and find out what is going on.
And maybe even a counselor too. Jill, Jim, what would you offer to DJ? What could be a process that she could get into, even from the relational standpoint?
Yeah, I was thinking, DJ, I mean, you're right. I mean, you know, Jill's right that we need, you want to make sure you have some financial help and somebody who can help you think through that.
Yeah.
Now, I'm guessing if you don't feel safe with him financially, you may not feel safe with him in other ways. Is he secretive in other ways? Does he leave for, you know, long times without you knowing where he is or things like that?
Well, sometimes, yeah, he'll just take off and for like a couple hours, he just is gone. And I'm like, where were you? You know what? I thought you were just going to the bank. 3 hours later, you know, I wake up and he's getting up at different hours in the night. And yeah, there's just different things that are just not quite adding up.
Sure, sure. And like, does he have children?
I can't put my finger on it.
Does he have children?
I don't know.
From previous?
He told me he doesn't.
Okay, yeah.
No.
Yeah. Okay, I mean.
He told me he does not, but.
So, you know, I'm going to give you a phrase. You know, before freedom comes pain. Mm-hmm. And the pain is going to be you're going to have to find this out, or it's not really a marriage in some ways.
And so with that, no, it's like living two
relationships.
Right. Yeah,
you're living two
parallel lives. And so I think you do what you can. I mean, it's in some ways we call this an intervention, and the intervention is and get help with it. Don't do it on your own, but get somebody who can help you with this.
How do I do that, though?
Well, I think
we have interventionists.
Yeah, there's counselors who can help you, and actually put a somewhat of a plan together to say, here's what I need to be in this relationship. And you don't have to say the D word for divorce. What you do is you say, here's what I need for this relationship, or we're going to have to separate. And again, he may then give you some of this kind of information. But the least you can do is make sure that you somehow figure out how to get off of some of this financial, you know, burden. But I would do some kind of an intervention, and I wouldn't do it on your own because, again, we're not usually capable to do that. But there's somebody who could help you walk you through the right words, the right phrases. And again, then you have to be brave enough. And as Jill said, you got to do this with some people who can, you know, then be supporting you. But you know, get the information, because if you want freedom, and if you actually want the relationship to work, you're going to have to look at some of the pain of whatever is taking place.
Without that, you don't have
a relationship.
Right. And so, DJ, that might be where counseling comes in to help walk you through it, because you stepped into this marriage without knowing the whole story.
So
this has been a long time ongoing problem for you, and that you focus maybe on what you want to focus on, but not on the other things.
Yeah.
And
well, we'll get her connected with a counselor in the area, as well as I'm going to send her a copy of How We Love. It may seem like a one-off, but this is a relational issue. Yep. Like you said, Jill and Jim, this isn't just about the money, but the money is what is the flag that's waving, saying something is wrong. And so we're glad you called, DJ, and I hope that that will help you. We're going to go to Diane, who's calling us from Cincinnati, Ohio, listens on WCVX. Hi, Diane. Thanks for calling. How can we help you today?
Well, I have I have three daughters, but one of my daughters is 40, and she is pregnant for the first time. So I'll be a grandma for the first time. So what happened was, she and I've kind of had a strained relationship in the past couple of years. But when she announced this pregnancy, we were all excited and everything. So last week, they put her in the hospital to do an induction, and that did not work. I went to the hospital with my sister, and her son, my son-in-law, was texting information to us about what was going on and so forth. And then I decided to go back to the room, knocked on the door, and they both were not happy to see us. I think they felt like we should just give them their privacy. So we left, and the due date was the 30th, so we're beyond a due date. She did text me at some point after I texted her a couple times about questions, and she just said, you know, we're going to wait it out. And she was very disappointed in me and crossing over her boundaries, I guess, and coming into the room and so forth. And she said, so we will let you know after the birth. And so I guess my question is, do I try to contact her, or do I just let things go?
Okay, that's a great question, Diane. You can hear the music. We're going to go to a break. But when we come back, we will take that question on. It's a very exciting and challenging time when babies come into the world, no matter what way they come in. And I think we can help you. We had some great experts with Jill and Jim. And, you know, we're just glad you called, Diane. This is an exciting time, but we want to make it the best time for you. We're grateful for all of you who are listening. And if you need help, you know, New Life is there for you. You can call us, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. We'll be back after this.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, call toll-free, 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. We're taking calls and we're talking with Diane and expecting the new grandchild and all of that goes with that. But let's start with you, Jim.
Yep.
And see how we can help Diane.
Well, Diane, first of all, congratulations. Becoming a grandma is amazing. And I wish that the relationship was better, but the truth is you could have a really good relationship with her, and she and her husband may not want you in the room right then. And I think what we do is we just swallow our pride. Maybe it wasn't the way we did it when we were there, but we just cheer them on. And so I'm going to say it's kind of not about you. I'm not saying you're putting it all about you, but it's not about you. It's actually about your daughter, and the way to reconcile the relationship is to cheer on. So you become the most wonderful grandma, and the day that you do find out that the baby was born, then there are balloons, there are flowers. You know, honestly, let them take the lead. Oftentimes I say in relationships with our adult children, we want to spend more time with them than they want to spend with us, okay? And there may be a reason. That's true. It may be the son-in-law, maybe other things. So I think this is the time for us to kind of swallow our pride and just say, well, I would do it differently, but she's now an adult. She's 40 years old. And so you cheer on. Now, somebody may have a different opinion on this, and I'll be interested to hear what you think, Jill. But the truth is that I find that when we back off and then we just become their greatest cheerleader, and as time goes on, like today, I texted our daughter and said, hey, Mom and I want to do watch the kids whenever you and Steve need a date night this week. And she wrote back and said, can you do it tonight? And I said to my wife, I called my wife and go, hey, can we do it tonight? And she goes, absolutely. So we're changing our plans. But you know what that means is it gives us entree to our daughter and to those grandkids. So do whatever it takes to keep the relationship up. But by doing that, some of that, you're going to say woe is me to somebody else, mm-hmm. you know, to other people, maybe not even family
to
members.
To your sister.
Exactly,
to
you and your sister.
Who went with you.
But cheer her on and just go, well, I didn't do it that way. But again, there's a lot of things she's probably doing that aren't the way that you did it when you were, you know, having babies too.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's easy to be hurt when our kids are very abrupt.
Yeah.
I know my own daughter can be abrupt with me at times. And Diane, she's waited a long time to have a child. Yeah. She's 40. And they may have their own ideas of how they want to bring this child into the world. I mean, I remember having a lot of my own ideas of what those first moments were supposed to be like. And unfortunately, it sounds like it doesn't include you. And that's something because she has made that request that you do. I agree with you, Jim. You do have to respect that. And if she has put it out there, I would acknowledge it, right, and say, okay, I understand, and I'm happy to step back and allow you guys to do it the way you want to do it.
You know, we have a daughter who's pregnant right now, and she's already had one baby, and we were unable to be there because of the pandemic, you know, during the time.
Yeah.
And Kathy, my wife, is very close to this daughter. Yeah. She's close to all the daughters, but she's very close to this one especially. And apparently she has just read a book that says what you do in the first 60 days, and the book is more about, you know, don't include a lot of people.
Well, no, that is true.
and I think my wife is still in the state of shock.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I had that conversation just recently, you know, the one I just said to Diane, kind of to Kathy. I mean, we end up watching their kids. We end up doing all this. But there may be a season where our daughter said, you guys were going to go on a vacation. Go on the vacation. And we're like, we're not going on that vacation, you know, during this time, because we didn't know, of course, she was pregnant. But I just, it may be this culture and it may be this generation, but we can still cheer them on from afar
yeah.
and then wait for that info. And when that invite comes, we need to be there.
Well, and new parents are sometimes weird.
Oh, they
new
are.
Parents have all these weird ideas, and they're right. ultra
send your letters to Jill.
Right? To being told that they're
oh.
wrong,
oh, yeah.
and they don't want to hear, well, we used to do it this way. They
yeah.
don't want to hear any of that.
Oh, yeah.
And they think the way they're doing it is like new stuff.
Oh yeah.
Right?
We told told my mom no sugar. That lasted for about,
yeah.
you know, 90
yeah.
minutes. But, you know, my mom, I remember the look on my mother's face. I can't give this child sugar. And, you know, again, we gave the
That's
kids
it.
Sugar
well,
and there you go. But.
Right. Becky.
I'm wondering, Diane, does this sound doable to you? And what do you need so that you can move forward in this way?
Yes, everything that you've said sounds makes sense to me.
Yeah,
I know, but you're going to be sad.
But you're
going to
be sad, yeah.
Yeah. Well, in retrospect, I did think about it, and I did back and apologize, and then, you know, then there's not been anything since then. But it just gives me ideas to text her, and you know, I want to be your cheerleader. I want to be, you know, I want to be there for you. But you know, I will. Wait until
right.
you know she's ready.
Yeah.
yeah.
Well, and Diane, what I would say instead of that, I would say I hear you. I want to be there for you, and I will be your biggest cheerleader. In those moments when you want to touch base with her, call your sister and say you've got to be my safe person, so that I'm going to ask you all the things that I want to be asking my daughter, because you're going to feel sad. But this is the shift in the relationship. You're not going anywhere. You're going to be her. I mean, when this baby comes, she's going to find out how much she needs grandma.
Eventually,
right?
Yeah.
And so you just want to be available, and she'll see through that. But in the meantime, you got to find a place for your feelings, and they're valid. It's a rite of passage. I remember I was telling Jill about that when my first grandchild was born, and it was like, Mom, you need to stay put. Okay, well, I will, till you tell me to come in. And she's 8 years old now, so it'll get there.
I was really living a very anxiety-filled life. I turned on New Life, and the topic that day was about anxiety. And just by listening, I got relief.
You can help New Life stay on the air by joining Club New Life today. When you sign up to support us monthly through Club New Life, we'll send you the new member thank you gift of the Life Recovery Bible Personal Size, the one-year Life Recovery Prayer Devotional, the New Life Journal, a New Life Pen and Highlighter, and a New Life Zipper Tote to hold it all. Plus, there are ongoing benefits like access to the Club New Life video library, the monthly Club New Life CD or download, quarterly resources, free shipping on purchased resources, and discounts on workshops. Call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433. Support Club New Life, and together we can help hurting people find help and hope in life's hardest places. Call 1-800-639-5433 to join Club New Life today.
Glad you joined us for New Life Live. To be a part of the program, call 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. You know, just last week, we had Dr. Henry Cloud on the show with us. He had launched his new book called Trust. And during April, for a gift of any amount, we will say thank you to you by sending you a copy of Henry's book, Trust, and it's really good. I know Jill and I spent a day with him, and there's just so many foundational truths and a pathway for people to rebuild trust, to earn, you know, to learn about trust and how to know when we need more. So we're grateful for Henry for that opportunity to spend some time with them. It was like old home days, wasn't it, Jill? Except for I was a listener back in those days. But anyway, we are going to go back to the calls. We're going to talk with Gail, who's calling us from Los Angeles, listens on Sirius XM. Hi, Gail. We're so glad you called. How can we help you today?
Hi. Mine is that I was a third child in my growing up years. My mother was very abusive, very neglectful, and really very, very mean to me. I was only one out of four. that she treated this way. And so when I turned three, my daddy started a relationship somewhere else because my mother had another baby outside the wedding bed. And my daddy's treatment toward her changed. They didn't divorce. They stayed together for 63 years. And, but the treatment toward me, because I was my daddy's little girl, my mother was very mean. If I'd go to her and put my arms around her, she'd, and I'd lock my wrist because she'd always push my hands away and say, I wish I was so fat she couldn't fit her arms around me. And talking to me in my third, as a third person. And I was totally neglected by her. I grew up hating women. When I went into counseling for an eating disorder, which was only one of my addictions or symptoms, I had a counselor that looked just like my mom. And I just ripped her up one side the other, and I made her cry because I was just so mean to her.
So you were your mother, and you had the therapist feel how you felt as a child.
I just hated women. And she was a woman.
Gail, it's been a few years since that experience. How are you doing, and what can we help you with today?
How am I doing? I've still got some major issues with women. I am totally jealous of women. I have to really fight with my insides not to be jealous of women. And to befriend somebody is really difficult. They have to be in a trustworthy spot, like a pastor's wife, somebody in ministry, very safe. But then, on the other hand, I turned out to be really forgiving, because once I friend somebody, it's like I can't not be their friend. So I get really, really clingy and protective over this friend. And I have other issues, such as I had self-loathing. I just had so many things that that's wrong, that I've come out a few of things, but I still have things left.
Okay. Well, and Gail, there's a process that we all have to go through for sure. It sounds like you started, you've got some good awareness. But Jill, let's start with you. What would be some next steps that Gail could take?
And is that your question, Gail?
Yes. What can I do to further my recovery, so to speak?
Okay. Well, I think you do need to be in a process of recovery. I'm glad that you recognize your issues. You certainly have insight about where it all originated. And yes, what was going on between your parents, you were really the child caught in all of that. And it seemed to, your mom seemed to act things out on you, right? And so that's a hard place to be. So I see where your trust is an issue. In addition to therapy, and perhaps, I mean, normally I would say, yes, go with a woman. But if you're doing a lot of testing of that person and a lot of lashing out, maybe you need to start with a man. Maybe that would be a safer place to start developing some of that trust. And then I would get involved in groups, Gail. I would get involved in life recovery groups, support groups, where there are parameters and boundaries, so that you can start to interact in those safe places, because you said you need people to be safe. So when there are boundaries and rules, that creates a sense of safety, right? We feel safe when we know where the edges are. And so to start there and to really observe other women interacting and to start to be able to discern people's trustworthiness. And also, too, that no one, I mean, part of it is you have to grieve as well, because no one is going to step in and be the mother that you never had, right? You have to grieve that loss. You can have friends that can be mother-like and give you good things, but nobody is going to take on a child who's in an adult body.
Yeah,
and so
good.
That where that clinginess comes in, I wonder if once you do find people, then you tend to smother the relationship. And then that furthers that negative feeling towards women.
That's good. Jim?
Well, you were abused. And the way you described that, you were abused. And your mom was ill. And because of that, it's not your fault. If you think anything about this, sometimes a little child will take on the responsibility. It's not your fault. It's the fault of the abuser. And that doesn't mean you have to hate your mom. Maybe there's some empathy in there that she really had some major problems. But whenever we've been abused, we have to get help. If I had cancer and you were my friend and I said, well, I'm not going to get any help for this, then you'd beg me to get help, because if not, you're going to kind of die. I want to give you a quick word picture. You're walking down the street as a little child, and somebody came up to you, and they hit you across the face with a board. I realize this is really pretty drastic, but it is Good Friday, too. Jesus hung on a cross on this day. And you would see the bleeding and, you know, all this. But this happened to you on the inside. And so you have that kind of damage. The only way you can get through that damage is to get the kind of help that you need. And I want to give you a scripture. It's a beautiful proverb, and it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So the question I have for you is, what can you do to guard your heart against the pain from the childhood? And if you can set up those guardrails that even Jill talked about, if you set up those guardrails, then you know what? It's your life can be determined in a different way. I see people all the time who years of thinking through the abuse and sometimes not doing some stuff about it. And then when they do it, they kind of have a breakthrough, not immediate sometimes. You can do that. And so, you know, you can mend that brokenness that's on the inside. But what's it going to take? What's going to take you guarding your heart and kind of moving past your mom and realizing she's never going to be the mom that you had dreamed of. She's just not that person.
Becky, can we send her my book, Forgiving Our Fathers and Mothers?
Yes.
Because, Gail, that talks about some more extreme cases of parents that probably should have never been parents, and then what we can do in response to that.
Good.
Because
I love that.
That's important.
I love that. And we'll connect you to Gail with a life recovery group and a counselor, you know, just to continue on that process. You know, one of the things that I also was thinking about was the Emotional Freedom Workshop, which is going to come up in a couple of weeks here online. And it would be a good way for you to spend the day. You know, one of the things that we do here, we do a lot of things here at New Life. I mean, there are so many things that we are doing for so many people, because we want people to find transformation in their life, in their relationships. And Jim, I think you have a testimony that you can share with us about what transformation may have been like for somebody who has participated in a workshop. Go ahead and read.
That's
that.
Right. This is an Easter story, and I know we don't have much time, but this woman writes, my husband experience at the Every Man's Battle weekend has been totally life-changing for him and for me and for our marriage. He came home a very new and different man and husband. He learned so much, and his heart was miraculously changed. Praise the Lord. That's New Life, and that happens every single day. Anytime I'm in this place here at New Life, even in the studios, I hear great words of New Life, and we can only do this because people are willing to give. And Kathy and I give to ministries that have transformation and will change the trajectory. That family's trajectory has changed because the courage of that man and that woman, but also because somebody helped donate to make that possible. Thank you so very much.
Yes, and if you want to donate, call us 1-800-NEW-LIFE. We'll be right back after this.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. We're going to go straight to the calls, and we're going to talk to Ken, who's calling us from Toronto, Canada, and he's part of the Life Recovery Group. I'm so glad you are. Hi, Ken. How can we help you today?
Hi. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Yes, I'm calling concerning, like, I'm a bit later in life. I'm in past my mid-60s, and a friend of mine is just turned 70 this year, and we've been thinking about the inevitable, how to prepare accordingly. For myself, I come from an Orthodox Jewish background. I've been a believer in Yeshua and Jesus for quite some time. As an Orthodox Jew, I'm thinking basically about, you know, death and burial, you know, arrangements. And as an Orthodox Jew, I was forbidden even to think about or discuss, you know, the prospect of cremation. It's forbidden. It's based on the way Orthodox Judaism interprets, Rabbinical Judaism interprets Ezekiel 37 verses 1 to 14. Mm-hmm. And taking it quite literally, that the bones need to remain intact so that they can, flesh and sinew can be put upon them, you know, and when the dead are resurrected. I don't know what, like, as a believer, I've been considering cremation, but before I make any kind of arrangements or plans, you know, ahead of time, like, I don't know what is the position in Christianity, Messianic Judaism about cremation, like, for believers. Okay. I have no idea. I don't know if there's any thoughts on that.
Great question, Ken. Jim, we'll start with you.
Ken, I love that you bring this up because it actually is not that easy of an answer. And I totally understand the Orthodox Jewish background. And of course, with that, you know, there is, cremation is not even an option. I understand that. And actually, burial happens much sooner sometimes than what we do here, you know, within the Christian world. And what you've got is you've got different opinions on this within the Christian world. You know, the Bible's really not that clear on it, to be honest. And so this is where sometimes we have to look into, you know, the Spirit. And the Spirit, you know, speaks to us in different ways. For example, if you happen to have an Orthodox Christian view, which is a huge part of, you know, Greek Orthodox, et cetera, et cetera. You know, they're going to go more with your thoughts for a different reason than the Ezekiel, but they're going to not be as excited about, you know, cremation. By and large, mainline Christianity, mainstream Christianity, evangelical Christianity, they don't have a problem with it. Okay. Now, again, there's going to be a caller who might call and say, well, you know, I do. Well, great. I mean, I think you listen to the Spirit on that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, today is an interesting day for you to call. Today is Good Friday. Mm-hmm. And Jesus on the cross looks at a thief and says, today you will be with me in paradise. So, you know, for me personally, and again, I'm just speaking for me personally, but for me personally, I take that amazing phrase that Jesus said to that, you know, that thief on the cross, that today he was going to be with Jesus in paradise, and, you know, that that it kind of doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. My wife and I both look at this differently, and we actually don't have different opinions theologically, but we have different opinions on how we're going to do this, see? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's great that you're thinking about it and talking about it and asking other people. The more you can ask, so I would suggest that you go to your pastor and you ask your pastor what they think. And I would then suggest that you look at more information. You're not going to get just one view. You're going to get several views. And then look at it and say, God, what do you want me to do?
Well, you know, Jim, you know what I think about too, and Ken, is what about folks, because we've known a lot of people who have lost their lives and their body is gone, whether it is a terrible accident or, you know.
Or burnt in a fire.
Yeah, I mean, we know those stories. And so that is, I love what you're saying, Jim, as far as, you know, Ken, you have to listen to what the Spirit of God is asking, because what we can do is get stuck in the letter of the law, mm-hmm. as opposed to the Spirit of the law. And, you know, that's what Jesus died and rose again to free us from the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. But Joe, what thoughts do you have about
this? Well, and I appreciate you coming out of the background you have come from and are trying to embrace Jesus and look at it differently now. I think really it comes down to personal preference.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
What you feel comfortable with. Yeah. And that in that way, it's a little more simplified, right? And that we aren't bound to a certain way.
And sometimes people don't feel as intense about it. Like, I have a friend who's Orthodox, not Orthodox Jew, but Orthodox in the Christian faith, mm-hmm. and has no problem with cremation. However, because of his family, he doesn't mm-hmm. want to freak his family out. So he said, you know what? Mm-hmm. It's just not that big a deal with me. I think I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm not really worried about it, mm-hmm. but I'm going to honor my roots. And you know what? I respect that.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's the more traditional, burial yeah. is the more traditional
sure. Sure.
view. So yeah. it's what I know, it's what I grew up with,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So whereas cremation seems to be, more and more people are doing
yeah,
that,
you are seeing
but
that.
But it's newer in terms
right.
of
right.
people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Both of my parents are deceased, it's quite some time now, and they were traditional Jews.
Mm-hmm.
My father was raised very religious. My mother was not raised as a secular Jew, but they were not messianic, not believers in Jesus. And they were buried in a traditional Jewish cemetery back mm-hmm. in my hometown, Montreal. And I, you know, in the past I thought, well, maybe I would be buried alongside them. Now it's equivocal, it's controversial, whether or not I would even be allowed to be buried mm-hmm. in a Jewish cemetery, as knowing that I'm not going to deny or hide my faith in Yeshua and Jesus. No way,
mm-hmm.
Not
mm-hmm.
for anybody. So, mm-hmm. but that might result. So I have to find an alternative
right.
location if I'm to be buried. Another location, maybe a non-sectarian cemetery to be buried in.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I'm so glad that you called and raised the question today, Ken, because it is a complex one. But
it's something we all have to think about, whether
right,
we have
right.
this background or not. We have to plan for the future, right?
Right. I'm going to send you a copy of the Life Recovery Bible. I'm hoping you already have one since you're in the group, but I think that would be a good, just tool. You know, as we are wrapping up today's program, we just got a couple of minutes here, and I think about these questions about our faith and, you know, the significance of this day. It's interesting because the religious leaders were the ones that were, you know, pursuing Jesus and the questions of what they thought was right. And I think that's mm-hmm. where our faith has to grow, right? Is, you know, we think that was terrible for them to do that. Jesus knew that this was going to be the fulfillment of what God's plan was. And, you know, one of the, you know, when he's, well, Jill, you had mentioned earlier about Maundy Thursday mm-hmm. and, you know, just the prayers of what Jesus was crying out for God to give him insight and to take the cup if it was his will. But if not, he would follow his will. But I just would love for you guys to, you know, end this show with some thoughts for people just as they're considering this day and just the hope of Easter.
Well, I hope people won't be so busy doing stuff that they miss the reason, you know, for the season. We talk about that with Christmas, but it really is true. The greatest holiday in the Christian calendar is obviously the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Easter. So I hope we can all take some moments to just reflect upon the incredible gift that God gave us of Jesus dying on the cross mm-hmm. and then 3 days later being raised from the dead so that we might have life and life eternal. It's staggering. His love and his forgiveness and his grace is staggering, but we need to be able to accept it. And regardless of what our life has been like, we accept his deep love for us. And I think we'll be better people, obviously.
Mm-hmm. And I would just say, take advantage of what churches are offering,
yeah.
whether it's your home church or not. Find a church where they're doing services and go, because they help to move you into that space. Or there's experiential, you know, walking through the stages of the cross,
exactly.
things like that really helps to prepare your heart.
I love that, and I hope that you will take that to heart and just celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Thank you, Jill, and thank you, Jim. Thank you, listeners. If you need any help, you can call us, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. We are going to see you next time, but we're so grateful that you were here today.
Thanks for listening. We hope this program has helped you by giving you insights for handling the challenges you face in your life. We want you to know that we're here for you, but you also need to know that New Life Live is a listener-supported ministry. To make your donation or to get any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433, or write to us at New Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1029, Lake Forest, California, 92609. Please join us again on Monday for New Life Live. Today's podcast can be downloaded through iTunes or streamed through your mobile device using the New Life app. Visit newlife.com to download the app today.